I want to bring you good morning, and also from the other churches and from our family as we come to worship together this day, as we transition into fall. And it's great, y'all enjoying transitioning out of heat and into fall. It is just good to be part of our time together today. So let us pray together. May God's grace truly change us. May your love truly make us one with each other. May your grace overwhelm us. And may we leave this place today after singing, reading scripture, hearing the word proclaimed, and praying as family together. May we leave this place truly having time spent with you, O Lord, to change us and to make us one with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us and turn to Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing, hymn number 400, or the words will be on the screen.
For the Apostles' Creed, the traditional version, let us unite this historic confession of the Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be seated. How's everybody? I run in. I come from two other churches. have preached twice already and have already got them confused, and so it's time to come here to be with y'all to do the same thing. And so it's always fun to come and be part of that together. So I am thankful that you are here, but I never get a chance just to say, hi, what's happening? Is everybody good? And so everybody fine? And so everybody good in the choir? You may have to huddle together until the heater gets fixed, amen. But, you know, it's all right. And this is just our way of getting you to sit closer to each other and be friends. And so we're glad that y'all are here this morning. I know that unless it's changed, Mary Ann is still in the hospital at Rome Medical, right?
Double pneumonia.
And with double pneumonia.
And she's spitting that blood now.
Mm-hmm. And other stuff. And so that's a picture I don't want to paint to everybody, so we'll go with that and other things. So be in prayer for her this morning as we go to our time together. And you notice the absence of Gracie. She's in a moment. She's got a migraine that had her in the bed crying, almost unable to stand. So we left her there with the dog beside her. And so the dog will take care of her probably better than we could. So it'll be just fine. So she's there and not with us today. Are there other prayer requests this morning? If not, I'm going to invite you to pray with me as Mary Lynn comes. The altar's open, by the way, and it may not be your tradition to do those in prayer time, but it is for mine. So if you would like to come and pray with us, you're certainly welcome to do that. Let us pray together. Got to warm those hands up. Let us pray. Come, thy fount of every blessing. Tune our hearts to listen to you, even though, as the song says, we are prone to wander. And yet, you wander with us. You go with us. You allow us in the midst of our times of confusion and in the midst of our times of surety to know exactly where you are and how you're walking with us. You offer us a gift of praise and thanksgiving, even in the midst of not knowing why we're praising. And yet we're always praising because of Jesus, the one who came and gave us life and life eternal. You walk with us in that and change us. You're in hospital rooms, specifically with Mary Ann this morning, giving her strength and giving her hope and blessing. Be with her and her family and bless them and allow the doctors to find where she is and what needs to be done to care for her. You walk there with her just as you walk with us. In our prayer request of the day, in our doubts of the day, in our hopes for this day, you give us that caring and that grace that only you can give. So allow us this day, the family of God, who have gathered ourselves together in the worship of our Savior, to pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'd ask our ushers to come forth this time, please. Let us pray together. May our giving reflect our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Standing as we sing A Charge to Keep I Have, page 413 in your books, or our words will be on the screen.
Should start
You can say amen or not, you know. Can't amen yourself, although I'm getting ready to. All right, if you would find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, begin reading with verse 11. You know, one of the funny things about going from one church to the other is I use a different Bible at each place, and you have to find out where you're at, you know, and so. It always gets interesting at times. So chapter 19, verse 11, let's pray together, and then we'll walk through this text together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your place, in your grace. in your love. May the power of the Holy Spirit define us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So before we begin listening to this parable, if you look back at the beginning of chapter 19, you're in the Zacchaeus story. Y'all remember Zacchaeus? Everybody remember? Amen, Zacchaeus. Would y'all like me to sing the song for you? Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man. Y'all remember that? No, don't leave it alone. Okay, all right. And so y'all listen to me enough in the choir, don't you? Amen. And so here we go. And so, y'all remember the story, you know, the Zacchaeus story. Zacchaeus story ends with this sentence. This is a little part of verse 8, all of verse 9 and 10. Look, half my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek out to save the lost. Okay, that's the end of the Zacchaeus story. Okay? So everything that we're now about to do is happening inside of Zacchaeus' house. They've finished the meal. They've had the conversation. Zacchaeus has repented. And now he's back to or at a place of being part of what God wants him to be, even though he still remains a tax collector. Never said he gave up his job. Just said he's going to do it in a nice way now and be honest. You know, and he's going to pay people back. He defrauded because he was a tax collector. So he defrauded people. That's what they did at that time. You go that in where you want to at this point. So that's the conversation. So verse 11 picks up, and if you don't have a Bible, open one up, find one, and follow me. Even if you have to use your phone to find the Bible, you got one on there. Follow me as we walk through this text. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable. What was just said, listening to this, okay? Because he was near Jerusalem. Now, for those who are not in Bible study with me on Wednesday night, let me help you with this, because this is about, parables are teaching moments. They really aren't sermons. We can make them sermons, but they lose the ability to be a full teaching moment if they just are sermons alone. So I know that you're not used to talking in church, but if you want to say something nicely, feel free to say it and ask the question, because I want you to follow me on this. They're in Jerusalem. They're near Jerusalem. And he's telling the parable because he's there. Okay? Watch it. You got to follow. Zacchaeus' house near Jerusalem. He tells a parable. And because of this. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear when? Immediately. All right, friends. Before we even get into the actual parable, let's talk about this. How many of us believe, and I'm not asking for a raising of hands, you can, if you want to. How many of us believe that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back in a twinkling of an eye and appear immediately? If you believe that, what makes you different than what the people here are believing? Exactly the same thing. They expect Jesus, the kingdom, to come back immediately, and Jesus is messing them up. Because Jesus is here and he is proclaiming that the kingdom is near, that he is the Son of God, that he has come to seek the lost. He is proclaiming all these different things that they expect to happen, but it's supposed to happen immediately in their viewpoint. Now, other part of this is, how many of us have expected that Jesus would have come back by now? 2,000 plus years. Isn't it about time for him to show up? I mean, you know, everybody's got that mind. You may say, well, that's not the nice thing to say. Well, how many preachers and how many teachers have you heard over the years say it could happen any moment and we all expect it to? Or they read the signs of the times and they read those signs and say, and Jesus is coming back soon because the signs of the times say so. Well, frankly, the signs of the times in many ways have said so since about a week after he was raised from the dead. All right. Now, I'm not saying these signs aren't the signs of the time. I'm just saying to us that this has happened over and over and over again. So there's going to be a conversation in the parable that helps us define some things and helps us understand some things that may be something we're not used to defining. So watch it. The kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. Other versions say to become a king. In the process of the time of the writing, go back to the time of the writing, what government is in charge of Jerusalem? Do y'all know? Who's in charge? Romans are in charge, right? So the Roman government's in charge, and who is in charge of all that? The Caesars would be in charge. Whoever the Caesars are, Tiberius Caesar, we hear that name come up, we hear different Caesars' names coming up. But the Caesars are in charge of the Roman government. And so there's one place that's in charge, and those are the ones that are there. Caesar in charge. So he goes to a distant country, probably Rome, to get royal power for himself and then return. He's going to go, get put in charge, and come back and be in charge. All right, let's just put that in simple English. So here's what he does. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Now, listen to the conversation. He doesn't say, and sometimes more important what people don't say than what they say. He didn't say, go hide it under a rock. He didn't say, be afraid of losing it. He didn't say any of those things. He said, go and do business with it. Be about the business that I have put you in charge of. Go and do it with these 10 pounds. That's what he's given the bill to do. Do business with them until I come back. But the citizens of his country hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, now before you see what they say, listen to it. So now you've got him going to become the ruler, have royal power, the king, and you've got a group of people in that country who can't stand him, and they're going behind him, and what are they going to do? They're going to try to persuade the Caesar not to make him king. Now, we've never lived in a country with disagreement in it, have we? Everybody's always in agreement in America, amen? I didn't expect an amen on that at all. So think of the process. You got one group that didn't want him, but he's going and he's going to prove he's the person that should be in royal power. Okay? So, citizens of his country hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. Anything left that you don't understand? Don't want him. No. When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money. Now, you're back to story one. You've got two things going on at the same time. A good story, a good parable, almost always has two things happen at the same time. Now, we usually only preach on one of them because we don't want to get everything all confused. But there's two things happening very definitively here. You got a king wanting to be in power, one story. You got money he's given to his servants to go and do business with. There's the other story. Those are the two stories that are unfolding at exactly the same time here. Return having royal power. He ordered the slaves to whom he'd given the money to be summoned so he might find out what they had gained by trading. Now, there's something here else that you need to work on. This wasn't like a day's journey. The man is gone for a period of time. He has to be gone for a period of time for people to earn money, earn interest, go do business while he's gone, and come back. So there's been a time passed, but he orders them to come and find out what they had gained by trading. Notice the term trading. The first came forward and said, Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds. He said to him, well done, good slave. Now notice, he's still a slave. Well done, good slave, because you have been trustworthy in a very small thing. Take charge of 10 cities. Wow. He gets 1 pound, and now he made 10 of it, and he gets to take charge of 10 cities. Next. The second came saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. He said to him, and you rule over 5 cities. Notice what happened. They don't just get multiplied because of what they've done. They get to rule over places as a slave to this man. Now, I'm going to take a little side trip on something here, then come back to this. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but pastors are very strange people. Y'all ever notice that? You can say amen. It's okay. Why? Think of what the pastor's job is. You ever thought about it? A pastor's job, if fulfilling that calling, is to go to a place with people that they don't know, serve in a place with people that they didn't know when they arrived but get to know, and to offer gifts and talents that they have to those folks to draw out their gift and talents so that the church can multiply, because we have been sent with what we have, our pounds, our talents, our gifts. We have been sent so that we can help the church multiply the talents and gifts and what they have in their church. It is our job to help multiply, to help grow. That's part of our calling. And we go knowing that we won't stay there our whole lives. We go knowing that we're there for a short time. And we go knowing that we are there to assist the people with talents, gifts, and graces, pounds, in this words of scriptures, to help their pounds increase. That's what we're called to do. You know, it really is a strange calling, because pastors are never really in charge of anything. We have to act like we're in charge. But the reality is, it's the people who have the talents in the church that ultimately move the church forward, or it doesn't. It's us together. And so we've been given gifts, pounds. We've been given abilities to move things forward, to grow into that. And it can look many different ways. It's not always going to look the way we think it should look. And it's certainly not going to look like we think God thinks it should look, because, again, how many of y'all know exactly what God's thinking? Right, now keep watching the story. You have to watch it. Remember, the second came and had 5. Pick up verse 20. Then the other came saying, Lord, here's your pound. I wrapped it in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid, because you are a harsh man. You take what you do not deposit and reap what you do not sow. Now what? At any place, remind me where the ruler, the owner of the slave, said to him, don't lose the money. What did he say to do with it? Go put it to work. The assumption by the slave is, if he risks the money and loses it, he's going to be in trouble. Doesn't say that. It says to him, go and work with it. Go and use it to try to make it more. There's always risk when you use something. Always there's risk. Never fails to be true that there's risk. So, he says to him next, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. There's going to come a day when there's going to be a judgment seat of God. I never know exactly how that works, because I hadn't been there yet. But here's the part I do know will work at that judgment seat. God is not calling one of us to witness for another. God does not need witnesses. God knows everything we've thought, done, or said. There'll come a time when we're called to that place and there will be a judgment. Have we taken what God gave us and have we used it without fear, or have we been afraid to use the gifts that God gave us to use? Now you say, well, I'm not sure what my gift is. Well, let me tell you one gift we all have. Every one of us have this next gift, whether we want to admit it or not. It's our gift. And here it is. We all, if we've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, have the gift of the Holy Spirit in our soul. It's a gift given by God. And we all have it. Every one of us. Now, how that gift manifests itself, different story. But we all have that gift that God has given us to take and to use to multiply the kingdom. So what does he do with him? He said, you knew, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. When did you not put my money into the bank? Then when I returned, I could have collected it with interest. He said to the bystanders, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away from them. We're at a point now of the first story of the gifts. If we don't use what we have, we lose the ability to use it. The Holy Spirit remains. But you know, it's funny. I've always thought that within us should be this burning spirit of a gift to let people see Jesus through us, even if we don't use words. In fact, I would suggest to you, witnessing is not something you do with words. Y'all remember the days we used to go two by two to people's houses? Y'all ever do that here? You go two by two witnessing people, knock on doors. You ever cold call somebody's house to witness about Jesus that you've never seen, known, or heard? Have you ever tried that? Let me suggest to you, it's not for the faint of heart. It's even less for the faint of heart today than it was then. Because back then, at least you thought you wouldn't get shot when you went there. I mean, now you're not sure. And so, but we used to go, we used to pick a neighborhood and go knock on the doors and that husband and say, why don't you come to church with us? Now we've changed that to doing prayer walks. Y'all know what a prayer walk is? Anybody ever been to one? Prayer walk is a simple thing. You could say this neighborhood, just say the street by the church right here. We would meet in the parking lot as a church, and then we would gather here and pray, and then we would go stand in front of the houses and pray in front of the houses for the people in the houses without ever knowing who they are. It's a prayer walk. You pray and you walk. Don't make it harder than it is. It's a prayer walk. If you've never been on a prayer walk, it's an interesting thing because you think this is a fabulous waste of time until you do one. And then you find out the Holy Spirit walks with you when you go. And it changes the people that went on the walk. And then miraculously, over time, people you pray for start showing up at church. Well, why'd they show up? I don't know, because God led them. Let's go with that. Think of the process of this, how it works, because you witness by praying. You witness by your walk. You witness by how people see you. So we get here, and it's been taken away from them. They no longer have anything, and it's given over to the one that has more. You have to use it, or you lose the ability to use it. Now, story two. I'm always glad this parable doesn't say this is the way the kingdom of heaven, works like this. This parable didn't say this. This is a story parable that he gives to those at Zacchaeus' table. But for those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. Wow. Parable 2 ends with those who opposed him having what happened to him? Being killed. Jesus the Christ opposed the way things were being done in those days. Jesus the Christ stood before the rulers. John the Baptist got beheaded because he called Herod out for having adultery. Jesus getting sent to the cross. Why? Because he tried to correct the wrongs of those who were in leadership during that day. It cost to correct the wrongs of leadership, but somebody has to stand up and do it. Somebody has to be willing to take the steps to make changes and make things different. Some of us have to be willing to do it, knowing as we are opening our mouth, it's going to cause us pain. You have to be willing to take the risk. The people who did not want him to be king knew that he was a hateful man. Now, the word hated him bothers me a whole lot in this text, but they knew he was a hateful man, and they went to try to get a ruler that would be kinder and gentler. And he proved just how hateful he was when he did what? He didn't just have him killed. At least John the Baptist's head was taken to him in a platter. He had him slaughtered in front of him. You've got to be something special to have somebody slaughtered in front of you. What happened to Jesus on the cross? He was slaughtered in front of the rulers of the people of that time because they could not stand what he was trying to change. And he hung on a cross because of that. The interesting part of this is the very next sentence, which was not part of this day's reading. He says, after he had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He's headed towards his crucifixion. That is where this parable has us. Can you imagine listening but not being able to hear, and watching and not knowing what's going on, and yet God is leading us through the change of our lives to make this difference? Well, friends, this is not an easy parable. It's not a fun parable. It doesn't have one of those fabulous endings when the prodigal son comes home. It doesn't offer us any of those things, except the reality that we are called to do the work of God no matter how difficult it is. We offer this day in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand as we sing Jesus Calls Us.
Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's cold.
That's a lot of candles in it. Y'all ever done that? Any of y'all ever done that? Maybe we need to get adult acolytes for a few weeks and let y'all try lighting and unlighting all those candles. That's a lot of candles. Let's pray together. We go from this place to serve. We worship in this place because you are our Lord. We offer our pounds, our talents to you. We offer ourselves that we can multiply in spirit and in truth, in love and in grace. And yes, O Lord, in numbers. We offer ourselves to multiply in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Now grant us a safe week. Grant us a week of power and strength. Grant us a week of loving each other. Let us go in peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us sing each time of
peace.